Well, this is my last online message, and to help mark the occasion, our staff is here, and they're here just to show their love and support, and I am so deeply honored and delighted and touched. Thank you. We turn with me to Mark 12. We've been in Mark 12 the last couple of weeks, and I'd like to ask you to turn once again. The last few weeks, we've been reflecting on these words of Jesus, which have served as the foundation of our ministry together here over the years. These words of Jesus upon which our mission is based, to love God, love each other, and serve the world. The last couple of weeks, we've looked at loving God and loving each other, and now today, finally, serving the world. So let's read, beginning at verse 28, and I'm only going to be looking at the first half of this passage, but these familiar words once again. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." If you know anything about Jesus, you know that people were always on his mind. He loved people. He was deeply concerned for people, young and old, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile and Samaritan, the educated, the illiterate, the righteous, the sinners. He looked with compassion on the sick and the blind and the lame, and he healed them. Holding a special place in his heart were the oppressed and those who were victims of injustice. The widows, the orphans, had a special place in his heart, which comes as no surprise because early on in his ministry, Jesus announced that he had come to liberate people from the darkness of sin and to bring about shalom. Shalom, a life of peace and justice and well-being for all. Our world could use some shalom at this moment. If you know anything about Jesus, you know that he was born to poor peasants. And you might know that he spent his first early years as a refugee in a very strange land. And then back in their homeland, he grew up among people who were oppressed by the hated Romans. Everywhere he went, he witnessed injustice and exploitation. Everywhere he went, he encountered people who were poor, people whose rights were violated, people who were abused, people who bore the prejudice of others, people who suffered because of sickness and illness and disease, people who lived under the chokehold of demons. And everywhere he went, Jesus was filled with compassion, and he brought healing and restoration to the needy, and he healed hurting men and women and children. If you study the Gospels, you'll see that again and again, Jesus selflessly gave himself for people. If you examine his teachings, you'll discover that he placed a high premium on loving and caring for people. When a teacher of the law, as we have seen again this morning, asked Jesus, "Of all of the commandments in the Torah, which is the greatest?" Jesus responded by saying, "I'll give you two. The first is from the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your mind and with all of your strength." And then quoting from Leviticus 19, He said, here's a second, but don't make the mistake of thinking that one is more important than the other. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. And as we have seen, Jesus is meaning to say that the two are inseparably linked. You cannot separate the two. You can't have one without the other. He's saying that our love for God produces in us a love for our neighbor. Our love for our neighbor is a natural and logical outgrowth of our love for God. And then to seal his point, Jesus said, there is no commandment greater than these. Jesus taught the importance of loving and caring for your neighbor in many places in the gospel, certainly in his teaching, in his parable about the Good Samaritan, which ends with the question, which of these three, that is to say, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And isn't it interesting that the two religious leaders, the priest and the Levites, the ones who recited the Shema at every turn, morning and evening, isn't it interesting that the ones who you would most expect to stop and help the wounded traveler is the one who ignored this man, their neighbor in need? Clearly, Jesus is making a statement here. Clearly, he's making a statement about their purported love for God, and he contrasts them with the hated Samaritan whom they looked down on, and it's the hated Samaritan who is the one who cared with such love and over-the-top compassion and generosity for this wounded traveler. And his point, if you don't love your neighbor, how can you say that you love God? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus taught that when you embrace the least of these, when you give clothes to someone who is destitute, when you visit someone who's alone in prison, when you give food to the hungry, you're embracing him. Isn't that interesting? When you embrace and care for your neighbor, who are you caring for and embracing? And at the same time, Jesus is saying, if you neglect those who are in need, you're neglecting him. And then he goes on to say, for that we'll be accountable. At the beginning of his ministry, as he selected his disciples, Jesus told them that if they were going to follow him, they would have to share his passion for people. No longer would their lives revolve around fish. No, if you're going to follow me, your lives are going to revolve around people. And from day one, Jesus sought to establish the priority of people in his followers' minds. And that wasn't easy, because again and again we see in the Gospels his disciples letting other things get in their way, their prejudice, their pride, their schedules, their comfort, their convenience, the same things that often get in our way today. And over, Jesus reminded them that there is no greater value than loving and helping and serving and caring for people who are in need. Of course, his concern for people was the very reason he went to the cross. And in the greatest demonstration of selfless love this world has ever witnessed, Jesus willingly gave his life on the cross as a ransom for many. And just before he left this world, he said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you. Love people, care for them, serve them, tell them about the forgiveness and joy that can be theirs through me. One of the apostles in the early church would later write, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is," and what does it say? "Is dead." It's written by James, the brother of Jesus, and James had learned well from his brother. How can you say you love God if you're not really willing and ready to care for your neighbor? Another would write, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" That's a very good question. A very good question. Because there's a world around us filled with people who are hurting and suffering in so many different ways. The events of this past week or the past 10 days, and certainly the last 3 months, have made it evident to all of us, if it wasn't already apparent to us. And quite apart from the virus and the racial turmoil in our land, it doesn't take much to find people far and near who could use a little help, who could use a little support and a little bit encouragement in the struggles of life and the challenges that they face. But notice what comes next. John writes, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions," actions, "and in truth." True Christ-like love and concern for others is not Christ-like love if it's simply talk. It's love propelled into action. True Christ-like compassion and love compels us to act. So here's the question. Will we ignore the very real needs of the hurting world around us, content to focus on ourselves and our concerns in this me-first culture in which we live? Or will we choose to demonstrate in concrete ways action, opportunities that come our way? Will we seize those opportunities to demonstrate the love and the concern and care of Jesus Christ for others? I'm thankful that increasingly this church is answering that question by choosing not to focus only on themselves, not to focus only on each other as a congregation. That's important, as we talked about last time. But they're choosing not to ignore the plight of our neighbors around us. We will reach out to them with the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. We have been saying to ourselves, and not only to ourselves, we have been saying to Christ, and not only Christ, but we've been saying this to our community and our neighbors who live among us. We will reach out to them with the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. That's why we have a weekly food pantry and a clothing ministry at Micah's house. That's why we're distributing food. Now not just once a month, but twice a month in our parking lot. It's why we repair homes in Lake City every summer. It's why we go to Guatemala and build houses and distribute food and clothing. It's why we have a friendship ministry where people are building relationships with individuals who live with disabilities. It's why this church has been responding to the very real needs of those around us, building a Habitat house, assisting a neighbor who had a house fire, helping another dig a well whose water supply had run dry, rebuilding the porch steps of another, helping to make a home handicap, let me rephrase that, helping to make a home accessible for someone in our community who adopted a child with disabilities, providing assistance for housing emergencies and medical costs. In the aftermath of a hurricane, two semi-loads of building supplies and household goods were filled and driven to Houston. It was reeling at that time from the floodwaters. And a year later, a group of volunteers spent a couple of weeks helping families in Houston rebuild. Whenever there's been a financial need, Georgetown members have responded with overwhelming generosity. I mean, we've paid for a roof for a pretty substantial building in Uganda, a much-needed surgery for an elderly woman there in the church. We've provided 161 nights in a hotel room for those who were displaced by the virus restrictions at the rescue mission. We've provided 1,100 bags of food for people living in the rural villages of Guatemala, each bag providing enough food for a family for a week or more. And most recently, we've contributed 7 truckloads of food for our community. And you know, it's more than that. It's why Georgetown, it's why the members of Georgetown are involved in prison ministry, in truck stop chaplaincy, in rescue missions, in thrift stores, in mentoring kids in our public schools, in serving on the boards of community ministries and nonprofits. It's why Georgetown people are learning to see their work and their vocation as an opportunity to make a difference in the lives of others and helping to make their sphere of influence with their work a closer reflection of God's good intentions for life in this world. And I don't rehearse this just to pat ourselves on the back. That's certainly not my point. I speak about this because I am so grateful for the way in which the Spirit of God has been moving in our church as increasingly we're embracing our mission. As a matter of fact, I've just touched the surface here. It would take me a good long time to list all of the different ways that this church and then the members of this church are involved in meeting the needs of people who live around us and who live around them. Oh, there are certainly a lot of opportunities. They're all around us. All we have to do is look. There's a lot of opportunities, large and small, to make a difference in the lives of others. It's endless. Some of you may feel that you don't really have much to offer, and where do you begin, and how can you make a difference in the lives of your neighbors? Well, maybe we should take a cue from our fifth grade students. who on their own baked cookies and had a bake sale. And they sent the proceeds to Pastor Fido, whose neighborhood was ravaged by fire in Guatemala City. Or the girl who brought along her dance troupe and performed for our Feeding America guests as they waited. Or the young lady who organized the making and the distribution of blankets in our local funeral, our local nursing facility, the Laurels. Or I think about the Turning Point kids who came up with this idea of collecting pop cans so they could send the proceeds to Mission India. And again, I'm just touching the surface here. I'll never forget, long after I leave this church, I'll never forget the beautiful expressions of love and care and concern for people in need from the youngest members of our congregation. You know, we often think that we can only make a difference with something that's big, right? Something is only worth doing when it's a pretty substantial something. And so then we're hesitant because we don't know what to start, where to start, and we begin to feel inadequate. But take a cue from our kids. Start with something small. Start with something that is realistically doable. You can do something, and I can do something. And you know what? When you do what you can do, and when I do what I can do together, we can make a real difference. And remember, every act of service, every expression of love and care, no matter how insignificant it may seem to us, is highly valued in the eyes of Christ. I'm so proud of our congregation, if I may say that. I am so grateful for the way in which Georgetown has embraced its call to serve the world. So many of you are serving in this community in ways that Pastor Mark and I and others are even now just learning about, because you're serving quietly. You're serving humbly. You're doing things behind the scenes. And there's not much recognition, even awareness, but there you are. Of course, that in addition to what we're doing as a church, as we engage with our community. There is no greater calling and there is no greater purpose than to invest your life, my life, our lives in others for the sake of Jesus Christ, who loved and gave himself for needy and hurting people. There is no greater purpose. You're using what you've been given to make a difference in the lives of other people. And your relationship with Christ, as you have been telling me, has become more real. And your lives are so much richer as you have begun to give yourselves to others. Someday, you're going to hear the words of Jesus. And I hope that I too will hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful. I'm thankful to have been able to partner with our staff. I'm so grateful to be able to partner with each person on our staff over the years in helping us to make love God, love each other, and serve the world, part of the very DNA here at Georgetown Church. It's become ingrained in our consciousness and I hope and I pray, written in your hearts. And as I leave you, just know that you will remain in my prayers as you continue to pursue what God has been calling us to be and do. This is my final message. I want to take that back. This is my final online message as your pastor. I took that back because I hope that it's not my final message. There are babies in this church that are waiting to be baptized, and I long for the day when I can speak some personal words to all of you, when we can be all together in person again. Now, Sandra and I sent a letter just a couple of days ago, and in it we expressed some very personal thoughts and words of profound gratitude. And I want you to know that they are well meant. You will long be in our thoughts and prayers, and we will miss you. And God bless you all. And now, may you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Amen.